Amen. Thank you, Mix Quartet. That was great. Did you notice there was a fill in there? Mrs. Jett wasn't there, and so Elizabeth Plain jumped right in there. Well, for those young people that are going to be going to the Kids for Christ choir, you're now dismissed. You're now dismissed. I figure now is as good a time as any to let you leave, because I'm going to be talking about you the entire time. How many of you here are here tonight like the earlier start time? Like the earlier start time? Most of us do. I do. It's nice for those of us with children. It's nice to get them home and get them in bed, because we have three children, and only one of them is marginally a morning person. Ethan is kind of a morning person. Emma is a terrible person in the morning. Not that she's just a bad person. Emma's not in here, as she's in twos and threes. But she and Grant are just bad people in the mornings, Dr. Loader. They're just bad people in the mornings. And so how many of you in here would consider yourself a morning person? You jump up, you hit the ground running, okay. How many would say, I'm not a morning person? And those people that are morning people are annoying. All right. I'm a morning person, so I'm annoying. I'm very annoying to my wife. For those of you that may live with morning people, you'll feel my wife's pain with this, that I'll wake up and I won't spiritualize this, but there's a song in my heart. I'm not spiritualizing it. It may not be a spiritual song. It may, most of the time, you know, it may be a commercial, you know, it may be, a phrase, maybe a auto commercial or something like that. But I'll wake up kind of energetic, and so some of us are morning people. So we enjoy. I like the earlier start time, and I won't betray the earlier start time with a long message tonight. Please get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. We'll read verses. Our text will be verses 11 through 14. I wanted to lay a little bit of groundwork as you turn to Romans chapter 13. Paul's epistle to the Romans can generally be divided into a couple of main parts. Chapters 2 through 11 give perhaps the clearest, most thorough explanation of the doctrine of justification in the New Testament. It details God's righteousness and His righteous judgment. It details the inability of man to be justified by the law. It shows how we are reconciled to God through Christ. And so chapters 2 through 11 show the readers the believer's position in Christ. And then chapters 12, I believe, to the end of the book, and most certainly through chapter 15, are exhortations from Paul how believers should behave in light of our position that's described earlier in the book of Romans. So let's begin reading Romans chapter 13. I'll read the entire text, and then we'll go back and we'll look through these verses and look at them verse by verse. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, beginning at verse 11, the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now the words in verse 11, as we look at verse 11, the words there, "and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep," Paul is expressing a sense of urgency here. The imagery is really very vivid. It's someone that's sleeping in the morning hours when it's still dark, before the streaks of dawn make their way through the morning sky. It's time to get up. It's almost daylight. And the Apostle Paul is saying here to the church at Rome, you need to wake up. It's time to wake up from your slumber. It's time to wake up from your sleep. Dawn is near. And he's saying to those who love Christ, wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to grasp some spiritual truth. It's time to take ownership of your position in Christ, and it's time to act upon your position in Christ. It's time to meet spiritual needs. It's time to take spiritual opportunities. Now, this isn't the only time that Paul appealed to certain believers in this manner. He appealed to the believers in Ephesus, saying, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light," in Ephesians chapter 5. And he wasn't speaking to those who were spiritually dead, but he was speaking to those that were spiritually lazy, and their spiritual lethargy made them appear as and act as if they had no spiritual life. So Paul has said what to do in chapters 12 and 13. If we went back and we read what chapters 12 and 13 say, I believe that they can be directly connected with the end of chapter 13. So Paul has said what to do in chapters 12 and 13, and now he is saying when to do those things. Now, as we look at chapter 12, we see that Paul says it's time to be a living sacrifice, and he's saying do that now. It's time to be dedicated to God now. It's time not to be conformed to this age now. It's time to use your spiritual gifts now. It's time to be properly related to believers and non-believers now. It's time to start loving the way that God would have you love now. It's time. The time is now. There's no time to waste. Verse 11 again says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I want you to notice with me tonight, number one, Paul's exhortation to live urgently because you know the time. Live urgently because you know the time. Paul is saying, why all of this focus on how should you behave? Why all of this focus? Why give your desires, emotions, and dreams and will to God in verse 1 of chapter 12? Verse 2, don't have the mind that reflects this age. Verse 4, live in humility. Verse 9, love genuinely. Verse 10, show kindness. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Verse 17 of chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil. Chapter 12, verse 19, don't seek revenge. Verse 20, feed your enemies. Chapter 13, verse 8, owe others nothing but love. Love your neighbor, verse 9 of chapter 13. And this, do all of this. Love like this, behave like this, because you know the time is short. Because you know the time is of utmost importance, do those things. Now, awake out of sleep. The words "and that" or "and this," it connects the two chapters, and he's saying all of those things. He's putting a time condition on that. Do those things now. Now, what he is saying is you believers realize that you're living in a very vital season of history. And we live in the same vital season of history. Redemption draws nigh. What season is this? It's the season immediately preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming soon. In light of this, live urgently because you know the time. Paul is saying you know the time, so do these things and do these things now. He says you know these things. The knowledge of Christ's imminent return should have an impact on our behavior. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "And bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man have praise from God." He's going to come and evaluate our service to Him. James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts." Why? "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." That should be a motivation for us. That Jesus is coming soon. That Jesus is coming back. I remember in school, and I think most of us can relate to this, in a classroom that was maybe well behaved, as soon as a teacher would leave, the authority presence would leave the room, then disruption would ensue. How many of you were the kid that started the disruption? I was too, Drew. I was the class clown, always was. That got me in a lot of trouble. And I went to a Christian school through the ninth grade, and so that earned me a lot of paddlings. And John, those were almost badges of honor. See, the kids are gone. It's okay to say these things. I can glory in those things, Ken. But so the teacher would leave and someone would throw a paper wad, or someone would throw an eraser, or someone would tip a chair over, or someone would be leaning back in their chair and they would fall over. And the class would go crazy. The class behavior would be bad. You guys have heard the saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. So it usually starts with one kid. But when the teacher comes back to the classroom, what happens? Orders are restored pretty quickly, right? The teacher comes back in and everybody kind of sits up straight and everybody puts their paper wads away and everybody puts the things that they were about to throw, put them back in their desk. Just like there was the guy that started the mayhem, there's always someone that's not as perceptive and they're not paying attention. And the teacher comes back in the classroom and everybody else has put their stuff away, but he's just reveling in the whole thing, and he throws one last paper wad and he's the one that gets in trouble, and he was maybe the one that didn't start it. How many of us have lived with a certain amount of dread when we've acted up for our mothers and our mother says that dad's coming home soon? And there's a certain amount of dread as we wait and we watch the clock and we know that dad's coming. How many of us have been driving along, maybe on a really nice summer day, maybe with the windows down, maybe singing full throat, maybe speeding a little bit, just enjoying the day, probably driving along and maybe you have your hand out the window and letting your hand ride the waves of the wind as you're passing along, but you're going a little too fast and you're driving a little too crazy and you're not paying a whole lot of attention. And then in your rearview mirror, you see a police officer, and that shuts down the fun really quickly, doesn't it? That's when we roll the window up really quickly. We turn the radio down like we should have had the radio on. You know, we turn the radio down so you can pay attention. Make sure your seatbelt is buckled and you slow down. You've got your hands on 10 and 2. Everything straightens up, right? Let's be honest. The presence of authority changes our behavior, doesn't it? And Paul is saying that we need to wake up out of our slumber because we know the time, and the time is simply this, that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the presence of Christ as our authority should change our behavior. Let's continue. Read verse 12, the first part of verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Also, we see a deepening explanation of this, that not only is Christ coming back, but then a different aspect of that is that time as we know it is ending. Man rules over the earth at this point. Satan is the prince of the power of the earth, and the day is coming when the darkness of Satan's dominion and the darkness of man's rule under Satan will come to an end, and Jesus Christ will come at the dawning of a new day. And say, Paul says that we should awaken out of our sleep and be awake, not just because Jesus is coming, but because Jesus is coming, night is ending. When I was little, when I would spend the night with friends and go over to a friend's house, it seemed that I was always the last one to go to sleep at a friend's house. And I dreaded that. I dreaded being the last person to fall asleep. And we would be laying there and talking and everybody's having a good time, and the lights go out and everybody's laying on the living room floor or whatever. And slowly, one by one, the friends would start falling asleep. And I wasn't sleepy at all. I imagine that maybe their parents allowed us to drink Mountain Dew or something like that. And so I couldn't sleep, and I would be wide awake, and I would be laying there wide awake, and the friend that I would be talking to, he would fall asleep, and it's just me wide awake. And I dreaded the morning. I wouldn't say I dreaded the morning, but the memories of laying there and the sun coming up and the birds chirping was kind of a picture that's painted here, that nighttime is ending. The nighttime of world history will give way to the daytime of Christ's glorious kingdom. And because of that, we should awake out of sleep. Because of that, we should behave differently. Not only that the day of the Lord is beginning, but that night is ending. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand." So what? Well, then it says, "Because of that, be ye therefore sober. Watch unto prayer, and have fervent charity among yourselves. Use hospitality, use your gifts." Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. Revelation 11 says he'll subject all the kingdoms of the world to himself. The book of Revelation paints His coming is a great light, and His light and His glory fills the whole earth. It is the day. The daytime is coming. It is Christ's day. Now, Paul says that means to wake up. That means to have urgency. That means to live with urgency. The night is ending. Your pain is ending. Your depression is ending. Your hopelessness is ending. Your sinfulness is ending. Your rebellion against God, our wickedness, the age of our time is ending. But the dawn of the day of Christ's kingdom is soon here. So wake up. Man's day is ending. God's eternal day is about to begin. So in light of the urgency of Paul's warning, we continue. Now, as we continue in this passage, I think that we need to begin in verse 14 and then back up to the finishing verses 12 and 13. Because we need to have a certain concept in mind, then we'll see the other verses and how they relate to that. So let's skip ahead and read to verse 14. We'll read the first part of verse 14, because I believe this is key. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of Paul's exhortation right here is verse 14. In fact, I hope I'm not presumptuous to suggest to you that this may be the heart of Paul's entire exhortation from chapter 12, verse 1 to the end of chapter 16. I believe it all hangs on the significance of chapter 13, verse 14. And I think it's the essence of all the exhortation that Paul says when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What more can you say to believers? What more can be said than to say, be like Jesus Christ? That's the supreme exhortation, is it not? To say, be like Jesus Christ. Now, the practical teaching given to the early Christians were very much engaged in this imagery here. And as our Lord taught in parables and illustrations, so the apostles used analogies and images and illustrations to express their teaching. And one of the most vivid and the most often seen images in the scripture was that used in the New Testament here in the early church, was this idea of putting on a garment, taking something off and putting something on. Being clothed with something. It appears in many, many New Testament passages, and I'll spare the time of going through all of those, but it's throughout the Scriptures. And it refers to justification. That's salvation. As well as sanctification. That's developing Christ-likeness. Spiritual growth. And just as an individual puts on garments, so he is to put on Jesus Christ. Just as we would put on a coat, or we would put on a windbreaker, or we would put on a raincoat, as the elements dictate, we are to put on Jesus Christ. As I said, this imagery is used in reference to salvation, but it's also used in reference to spiritual development. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's salvation, that's placed into Christ, that's baptized, not in the sense of water, but he was placed into a certain situation. We are placed into Christ at salvation. And so he says in Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you that have been baptized into Christ, what? Put on Christ. You see the dichotomy there? Now, it's important that we make this distinction, or we're not going to understand what Romans chapter 13 means when it says to Christians, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you say put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 13, 14, when in Galatians 3, 27, you say if you're already in Christ, you have put on Christ? Must be two different things. It is. So first of all, salvation, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of His righteousness. We put on His righteousness. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. In other words, when you believe in the righteousness, when you believe the righteousness of God, which is in Christ, is placed upon you. In Romans chapter 4, it says, in verse 5, but to him that worketh not. That is, you don't attain salvation by works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There again, the saving faith results in a cloak or a covering of righteousness. Putting on Jesus Christ also is an imperative given to Christians. How can you say to a believer who has already put on Christ, put on Christ? It sounds like it's repeating the same command, doesn't it? Well, Paul adds to his exhortation, live urgently because you know the time, with this exhortation to live Christ-like because you know Christ. You know the time, so live urgently. You know Christ, so live Christ-like. What he is saying is, this has happened to you positionally. You are in Christ by position. When you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have put on Christ and you have put on His righteousness. So you positionally are in Christ. So Paul is saying there in verse 14, let it happen to you practically. Live like Christ. Think of it like this. Think of it in terms of an athlete who puts on the uniform of a great team. Ben Welch is a New York Yankees fan. And when some big name is signed to the New York Yankees, they talk of the legend of the pinstripes, and they're putting on the pinstripes. And there's a certain expectation for those that would wear the pinstripes that they adhere to certain things, that they behave a certain way, because positionally they are a member of that team. And so they are asked then to behave as though they are a member of that team. It's one thing to be on the team. It's something else to play up to the reputation of the team. So act like it. Think of it in terms of someone who's given a responsibility to be a judge, to put on the robe or the garb or a cloak of a judge. It's one thing to wear the robe of a judge and be in a position of a judge. It's something else to act as a judge ought to act. Or a teacher. It's one thing to be a teacher, but it's another thing to act like a teacher should act. It's one thing to be a preacher. It's something else to act as a preacher ought to act. And Paul is saying that it's one thing to possess the personal gift of righteousness of Christ, and it's quite something else to live up to that. There are two things. God has done something, therefore, we are expected to respond with action. Salvation was given to us by no works of our own, but because we've apprehended that, because we've been given that gift, and we should act that way. Paul in particular, but this dynamic is used throughout the scripture. But I'll give you a couple examples of Paul as he points out what God has done, and then he gives an imperative as how we are to respond because of God's action. It's called an indicative imperative. Indicative imperative dynamic. Bible says in Romans chapter 6, and I'll just paraphrase some of this, but there's an indicative given, there's a truth given, there's a statement given about God and what He's done. The Bible says, therefore sin shall not have dominion over you, but ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's the indicative. That's what God has done. Nothing of our own, but that's what God has done. And so then it says, therefore, here's the imperative, this is the command, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Romans chapter 6, next couple verses down. This is what God has done. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. How did we become the servants of righteousness? By anything that we have done? No. It's by what God has freely given to us. He's imparted the righteousness of Christ upon us. Therefore, the imperative is this, the command is this. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. There's a responsibility. There's a responsibility of the person that has put on Christ positionally. There's a responsibility for us who are Christians to behave like Christians. And the Christian life is all about becoming what you really are. Becoming in practice what you are in person. You stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of nothing that you've done except for simple faith and belief. You should practically then reflect that position. And that's the objective of our growth. You say, how do I do that? How do you put on Christ? How do you become like Christ? How do you walk like Christ walked? How can you be rooted and built up in Him? And as Colossians 2 says, how does Christ literally become your cloak or your covering so that the world sees you? Stay with me and I'll explain. His first steps are to walk in the Spirit. Now remember, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13, but it's important to understand verse 14 to properly apply verses 12 and 13. So how do we become like Christ? How do we put on Christ? Its first steps are to walk in the Spirit. What is walking in the Spirit? The true child of God will learn to lean on the power of the Word of God. The true child of God will learn to lean on the Holy Spirit. Another way is to put it like this. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, walk in the Spirit and you will not, what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we look at verses 12 and 13, we'll see all of these things that we should avoid and we shouldn't walk in. In verse 14, even the last part talks about making up provisions for the flesh. How does this happen? We walk in the Spirit. As we give ourselves to the Word of God in obedience to the Word, we're walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit simply means obeying the Scripture. That's all. That's what it means. So the first steps to being Christ-like are to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit then deepens our knowledge and our love for Christ. As we walk in the Spirit, we lose ourselves in the glory of Christ. We study His Word and we gaze upon His glory and we commune with Him and we pray and we meditate and we yield to His promptings, and we'll find that over time and sometimes imperceptibly, the Holy Spirit begins to work on conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Walking in the Spirit deepens our knowledge and our love for Christ, which develops Christ-likeness in us. And as we learn of Christ and we grow in our affection and our love for Christ, we begin to take on the attributes of Christ because we know Him more deeply. There's not a magic formula. Developing Christ-likeness is a discipline that's expected out of us because we are in Christ. As we walk in the Spirit, we gain knowledge and love for Christ, and that develops Christ-likeness in us. How many basketball players do we have in here? We have any basketball players in here? Pastor Lopez is a baller. He's a really good basketball player. How many shooters? Come on, more of you guys are basketball players than this. Okay, Chris is a baller. So some of you guys are. So if you've got a jump shot, you know that it's taken time and it's taken repetition and it's taken time and time again to hone the jump shot, to have the muscle memory that the ball releases at the same time, that your hand motion is the same way, the follow through is the same way, that the angle on your shot is the same way. You may pattern your shot after someone else. Maybe your favorite player. I remember when I was a kid, Pastor Lopez, your favorite player is Michael Jordan, right? I can imagine that you probably watched hundreds of hours of Michael Jordan playing and mimicked his moves and mimicked his shot. My favorite player was Larry Bird. And I had an old VHS tape that any teenagers in here, I'll explain what a VHS tape is later. But I had a VHS tape of Larry Bird. It was called Winning Basketball. And he went through these drills and he showed exactly how to position yourself and shoot. And those of you that are familiar with the VHS tapes, you know that they would wear out over time. It's not like something digital now where you could watch it unlimitedly, but a VHS tape, the more you watched it over time, then it would wear the tape out. I went through two of those tapes. The VHS tape that I have now is one that I bought another one because I wore the other one out. And I would watch as Larry Bird would get into stance, and I would mimic his stance, and I would measure, or I would position my feet exactly how he would position his feet, and I would shoot the same way that he would, and I would take the same precautions in shooting, and I wouldn't overextend, and I would do all these things, and I would begin to try to mimic him. John chapter 2 verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." As we walk in the Spirit, we gain knowledge and love for Christ, and we develop Christ-likeness. Just as if you would watch and mimic an athlete and try to do the same things that he would do, the same training, the same workouts, the same repetition, the same drills, you would develop a similarity. The same is true with us as Christians. If we're Christians, we should be Christ-like. And by reading the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God, we find a love and affection for Christ that deepens, and we begin to mimic Christ. And as we develop Christ-likeness in us, it empowers us to cast off sin. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We must use that power given to us to live holy and to live godly. So we are to cast off, we're to eliminate, we're to put off some certain sins because we're the children of the day. Paul is saying, wake up. Your redemption draws nigh. Wake up. Your salvation has come. Wake up. The morning, the day is at hand. Night is far spent. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ because the day is about to dawn. And you are children of the day, not of the night. And we see those particular sins mentioned, such as rioting, wild partying, drunkenness, immorality, fornication, indulgence of sin, strife, envying, jealousy. And as we gaze at the glory of the Lord and we meditate on His glory and His person, and we become more and more like Him, we find ourselves clothed with Christ. And the lust of the flesh is, because of this, it's crowded out. And we don't make plans to meet those desires. It's not some contrived method that we put on. But it's daily and often and constantly walking in the Spirit, reading the Word, being obedient to the Word, growing in our knowledge and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we develop Christ-likeness. We're clothed. We've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ability and the power to cast off those sins. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Beloved, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." What's our motivation? Our motivation is this. Jesus is coming soon. The night is far spent, day is here. We should develop Christ-likeness and we should put on Christ because we will see Him soon. Are we ready for the day of the Lord? Do we look at our lives and do we see a sense of urgency? We need to wake up. There ought to be a sense of urgency. You say, Well, the Lord isn't here yet. The promise of His coming been around for 2,000 years. Well, let me tell you this. He's 2,000 years closer to coming than what He was when this was first said. Jesus is coming soon. And even they lived in the light. The early church lived in the light of the imminent return of Christ. And we're nearer to the return of Christ than we were last week. We're nearer now than any generation in the history of the world has ever been. It's obvious. And it's time for us to start putting our emphasis into living in the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm guilty of wasting time. And I won't ask for a raise of hands because that's embarrassing. But I'm guilty of wasting time. We need to live with a sense and urgency that Jesus Christ is coming. And we can look particularly what Paul is talking about in chapters 12 and chapters 13 as to what we need to get busy with. And we need to be doing those things. And a lot of it involves, a lot of it, if you read chapters 12 and 13 directly, it involves a lot of loving one another. But there's other things that he's speaking of there. But we need to live with that sense of urgency, and we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You. Lord God, give us a sense of urgency. Lord, we believe that Christ is coming because it's promised. We believe that our time is short. Lord God, give us a sense of urgency. Give us a sense of anticipation that we can't wait to see Christ. And we all will have things that we're ashamed of, but help us to not be ashamed, Lord. Help us to live for You. And Lord God, we know that it's only by the putting on of Christ, the developing Christ-likeness, that we even have a chance to cast off those sins. Lord God, do that in our hearts, please. Develop a discipline in our hearts that we may more conform to the image of Christ. Positionally, we stand in Him. May we practically be recognized as His children for Christ's sake. Amen.